Good afternoon and welcome to another episode of the Study with C. Martin podcast. I'm your host, Shonda Martin. For those who are joining us for the first time today, the Study with C. Martin podcast is the audio companion to my study, Bible study textbook, workbook, and free online Bible study course. Visit us online at studywithcmartin.com. There you can register for the free online course and access and download all of the materials chapter by chapter for free. Before we get started today, we're going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I give you glory, I give you praise. I thank you, Father, for all that you have accomplished through me and continue to accomplish through me and through this podcast. I thank you for everything that you've given my hand to prosper. I thank you that you've given to me every place upon which the sole of my feet shall tread. I thank you, Father, for filling us all with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we all know what is the hope of your calling, that we all know what are the riches of the glorious inheritance of your saints in light, and that we all know, see, demonstrate, and experience the exceeding abundance of your power, which is continually at work toward us who believe your word. I thank you, Father, that your glory is risen upon us, is risen upon this place, because everywhere we believe and speak your word, your power is ignited to cause what we've prayed for to come to pass and be revealed. I thank you for all those that you've drawn to receive your word through this podcast. I thank you for favoring them, Lord, and for helping them to walk upright before you in all that they do. And I thank you for their healing, for restoration in all things, and for helping them to believe your word and understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you are joining us for the first time, I ask that you come off of this podcast episode, review the earlier ones, and once you are caught up, come back to this episode. This is the last episode in chapter 18, which happens to be the last chapter in the study course. So you want to make sure that you start from the beginning and not from the end so that you're not lost or anything like that. All right. So in the previous episodes for chapter 18, we've gone over the things that we need to know as leaders in the body of Christ, the things that Jesus expects of us come judgment day. What we've gone over throughout this last part of the study course is that as disciples of Jesus, we have been commanded to what? Preach the gospel and make disciples. We've also been commanded to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and raise the dead. If we are not doing those things, then we are not his disciples. Jesus said, "Why call me Lord if you don't do the things that I say to you?" Jesus also said, "He who loves me is he who keeps my commandments." You know, a lot of times we like to say when we're around other Christians, "Oh, I love the Lord." You know, you want to boast on how much you love the Lord. Well, what did we learn from reading the book of James? You want to demonstrate how much you love the Lord or how much faith you have. Well, demonstrate how much you obey the word of God. That's where you show if you really love the Lord. Amen. Last time, we spent a good deal of time talking about dealing with a sinning brother. Now, one might think, well, how does this fit into feeding his sheep or tending to his sheep and the great commission to go and preach the gospel? Well, any house that you oversee in preaching the gospel, when we saw with the Apostle Paul and those in the early church, and even people today, when they establish churches, you have to maintain order in the house of God. There are things that you're going to be held accountable for. And as leaders in the church, you're going to be held accountable for what you preach and teach. Did you teach and preach according to the word of God, or did you preach and teach according to popular theories and traditions? Did you just go along with whatever the other denominational traditions were? Additionally, you'll be held accountable for who you permitted to teach and preach or even sing to your congregation, because not every Christian song is scriptural. Not every Christian message is scriptural. So who did you permit to teach or feed your congregation? We have to make sure that we're doing like how the people at the church in Berea did. Paul praised them, saying that they searched the scriptures day and night to make sure what he was teaching them was actually scriptural. So likewise, don't just invite anybody to your church. And honestly speaking, unless the Lord tells you that you need to have these different teachers and preachers in your church, you don't need to have a parade of teachers coming into your church. The dangers of having a variety of teachers, especially if you have people who don't fully believe or obey the word of God, you're causing your own congregation to stumble, because by bringing in all of these various teachers who believe a little bit of this and believe a little bit of that, yes, they can all say that they're Christians, but if none of them are following the same path 100%, you're teaching your church to be double-minded. Well, Reverend Dr. Bishop, this person that came last Sunday, they said we're supposed to tithe. Reverend Dr. Bishop so-and-so over here said that we're just supposed to sow seeds. Or this person over here said that we're just supposed to worship on a star. Well, if you have all of these different trains of thoughts running in your church, how can anybody ever be successful disciples of Jesus Christ if you, by your actions, are causing them to be disciples of all of these other people that you've brought through your church who are not following Jesus Christ 100%? Again, we have to make sure that as disciples of Jesus, we're obeying what the Word of God says and that we're training people to do likewise. Jesus didn't have a whole lot of guest teachers and preachers coming in when he ministered. And even the Apostle Paul said when he went out to start churches, he did not build on top of another man's work. Paul went and preached the gospel and established churches independently in areas himself. He didn't go in trying to build on top of a church that somebody else had planted. Well, likewise, if you believe that you are mature in the things of God, where you've learned enough and understood what the Word of God says about man's dominion, spiritual on spiritual authority, you know how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and train others to become disciples of Jesus. Do you need a variety of teachers coming in to teach your congregation? And should you be going from place to place to be a guest speaker here and there when you have your own sheep to tend to? I think sometimes we can become a little twisted in the body of Christ today where we do things to be like other people. Oh, well, you're a popular minister. You have a strong ministry if you can travel the country and have all of these dates on your itinerary. Well, who's taking care of your sheep? Who's taking care of the kids at your house if you're out traveling the country? You're leaving your sheep unattended. And again, I mean, unless the Lord Jesus commanded you to do those things, but that doesn't seem very scriptural. If you have founded a church and you're supposed to be feeding the flock, if you have transitioned into becoming an evangelist and you are no longer serving in the role of pastor, then someone else needs to be appointed to the position of pastor while you go out and be an evangelist. Just some food for thought. And then lastly, we talked about how to deal with a sinning brother. And the quote unquote simple sin issues, we deal with those according to Matthew 18, where Jesus said you need to go to the brother one-on-one or with two or three others or with the leaders of the church. But then where somebody has participated in blatantly open or egregious sinful behavior, we are not only to separate that person from the body, but we are also to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Why? So that they would learn not to blaspheme and that their soul would be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. When people commit such blatant actions and we let them go as if nothing happened, we're saying that we are okay with the judgment consequences that they sowed for. And that's not walking in love. It should grieve us to know that somebody's participating in such a behavior, which is why we take the action of separating the person so that the act of separation would cause them to come to themselves and repent and make correction. And in examining the process of separating a brother or sister from the body, we also looked at the sin that leads to death, which is the renouncing of the work of the Holy Spirit. And what we saw with that is anytime anybody commits that kind of an action, when they knowingly reject salvation after having received salvation or been fully aware of what salvation is, then we are not to pray for that person, as doing so would cause us to be joined to losing salvation. And we don't want that. And again, in studying spiritual law, spiritual authority, and man's dominion, we want to make sure we are doing what's in line with the Word of God so that we all can have the good. And so where people are walking in ungodliness and doing things that could cause others to stumble or go astray, we want to issue correction as swiftly as possible and not permit those things to remain rampant in the body, as those are things that we will be held accountable for. If the person has not committed a sin that leads to death, once they come to repentance, we are to restore the person so that they are not overtaken by being separated from the body. Because that's the goal of the separation anyway, for the person to be restored. Amen. All right, so we're picking up on page 747 in the section entitled Get Ready, Review Day is Coming. Imagine that you work for a company and that you were told that a big review day was coming up where every employee would meet with the owner of the company. Then you overhear a few employees as they walk by saying that review day is going to be awesome because the boss has great rewards for the employees. So you run and tell all of your coworkers that the boss is giving all of the employees great rewards on review day. Well, review day arrives and you enter the office for your review. The boss puts a few files on his desk and you sit down across from him. You say, "I'm ready to be rewarded, boss. I'm so excited." Your boss says, "Well, just a minute. We have to review your record first." You say, "But I thought all of the company employees automatically got rewarded today." Your boss says, "Who told you that? That's not exactly how this works. You see, there is a very important work here that needs to be done. Every employee that was hired to do a job was given the same handbook so that they would all know how to do that job. Those employees who perform well don't have to be reviewed and have already received great rewards. We met with them a while ago." You say, "You've already met with them? Well, who are you meeting with today?" Your boss says, "Those employees who have not met or exceeded the standard, those will be reviewed today. And those who are found to be non-productive will be dismissed from the company." It's funny. Some of the employees I've seen today didn't even bother to look at the handbook. Some just relied on what they heard other employees said and let that determine the work that they would do. A few even read the handbook and came up with their own instructions for how to complete the job. I'm starting to think that you're one of those who didn't really read the handbook either. Oh well, shall we get started? If you never knew anything about the Word of God, Jesus would not expect you to have anything to share with anybody. Remember, think back to the parable of the minas and parable of the talents. If the master had not given them anything to do business with, he would not have expected them to have any results when he got back. Same to be said with the parable of the vine dressers. The master sent his servants to collect the harvest from those who were working the vineyard when it was harvest time, but they didn't have anything to show for their time working the vineyard. Every person who has received salvation is expected not to remain ignorant and is expected to grow and mature in the Word of God. The Bible tells us, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, if you cleanse yourself of the things that are for dishonor, you will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." With those scriptures, we understand that you have to put away sin and ignorance. And if you truly have heard and received the gospel, you must choose to put away disobedience and share the gospel with the world. When you choose to obey the Lord, you are choosing to be a vessel worthy of honor in his house. But when you choose to be disobedient, you choose to be a vessel worthy of dishonor, one to be cast aside and destroyed. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. "So he, Jesus, told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they, the Pharisees, chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, "Give this place to this man." And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The Pharisees had invited Jesus to a dinner, and as each one arrived, they each began selecting seats of honor for themselves, assuming that their own opinion of themselves was the same as that of the host that had invited them. In Jesus' example, he warned them not to try to pick out places of honor for themselves because they might find that they are not in places of honor as they thought. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants do not attain honor by choosing seats and jobs of honor for themselves. We attain seats and honor in the kingdom of God by doing what Jesus said. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that those who do as the Lord commands will be set aside and resurrected first when he returns. Revelation chapter 20 verses 4 to 6 tells us, "As I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Many say that the white throne judgment is just for the unsaved, and that it has nothing to do with Christians. However, that same chapter goes on to say that those who were not raised in the first resurrection, which includes the believers who did not obey the Lord's instructions, they will all stand along with the sinners where their works will be reviewed. Verses 11 to 15 of that chapter says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from those whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Jesus also mentioned these separate resurrections when he was persecuted for healing a man on the Sabbath day. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Son has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And that's recorded in John chapter 5, verses 22 and also 24 to 29. On at least two other occasions, we see where Jesus mentioned these separate resurrections, where he told who would inherit eternal life and judge, as well as who would be judged and how. "When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also," see here he was talking to the disciples as well as a group of others, "he said to them, whoever desires to come after me and follow in my footsteps, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, his way of life, his following after his own desires, he will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, he will save his life. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world," he's talking about right now while you're still living on this side of heaven, "and loses his own soul in the day of judgment?" Right now in this present time, you think you are doing well by profiting in this area or profiting in that area with your various relationships, your various accomplishments, your various places of power and prestige. But in the day of judgment, where will those things get you? You can gain and prosper how you think you should prosper now, and that's fine for now, but there is going to be a judgment day. "Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation in this time now, of him, that person, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. But I tell you truly, There are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And that's found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 28, Mark chapter 8, verses 33 to 38, and Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. So what was Jesus saying there? In that passage there, we see where Jesus was not only talking to the disciples, he was talking to the other people that had gathered to hear him teach and preach. A lot of people can say that they follow after the Lord in pretense, just by what you say in front of other people. But he's saying, if you truly want to come after me, deny your own way of doing something and listen to my words, listen to what I'm saying and follow those things. Because even though you can amass riches, you can amass social reputation, you can amass educational reputation and all these different titles and accolades, those things may profit you well now, but they're not going to measure up well in the day of judgment. Where he says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He's saying, you've gained all of these things for your life here and now, but judgment day is coming. And those things that you amassed on the earth as it pertains to social and material wealth or reputation will not be of benefit to you in the day of judgment. And he's saying where people have chosen to follow after their own way as if they were ashamed of or thought less of following Jesus' instructions. He's saying in the day of judgment, he's going to be just as ashamed of you then as you are of following him now. And you can think to yourself, well, no, I'm not ashamed to follow what the good Lord said. Many people today would much rather do what gets them the accolades and pats on the back from people rather than what pleases the Lord. And Jesus finishes up that section by saying, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And what he was saying with that is, this isn't just going to be confirmed in the day of judgment. Those who obey me and follow after my words now, you'll see the power of God at work for them. They're going to see the kingdom of God at work in their lives. So now in this next passage, we see this. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And one thing to remember with that word inherit, you're not talking about something that you've got to earn. This is something that you just receive that's given to you. So he says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to Jesus, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And again, that's not just talking about material wealth. Anybody that has anything that gives them riches, great reputation, great educational accolades, great professional reputation, great social reputation, great social status or esteem. Wherever somebody has those things, and that's not saying that God doesn't want you to be rich. God doesn't mind you being rich. But when you boast in those things and trust in those things, instead of trusting in what the Lord Jesus has said, instead of trusting in what the Word of God says, that's where there's a problem. Because when you put your trust and your boast in those things, those reputations, those accomplishments, how many degrees you have, whether or not people in particular social circles think well of you or not, when you put your trust in those things, how easy will it be for you to obey the word of God? This rich young ruler in this particular passage here, he proved that out. He's got great wealth and possessions, and Jesus gave him an instruction, and he could not follow Jesus' instruction because his confidence and his trust was in the wealth that he had and not in the word that he had. Our confidence and our trust has to be in what Jesus said, not in whether or not we're going to maintain social status, wealth status, educational status, or any of those things. So that's why Jesus was saying here, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches or whatever the wealth status of the world is. It's hard for them to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, one who boasts in his possessions, to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the new heaven and the new earth have been created, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake or the gospel's shall receive many times more in this present time and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And that passage is found in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 30, and Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30. And the last part of that passage there where Jesus said, but many who are first will be last and the last first. He's talking about those who came into the kingdom of God first, who should be raised in the first resurrection. They're going to be raised last. Why? Because they did not obey the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who came into the kingdom last, the Gentiles who obeyed the word of God, who obeyed the Lord Jesus, they'll be raised first and they will judge. This is why he said they'll be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Those who originally received the word of God, they should have been the ones who were raised in the first resurrection to judge. But those who are going to be raised in the first resurrection to judge, those will be the ones who obey the word of God, who obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who did not obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be raised in the second resurrection where they will be judged by their works. They don't automatically inherit the kingdom of God, but it'll be determined after their works are judged. Now, some might question, why is it that the Israelites won't be able to judge? Why is it that those that came into the kingdom last will be first? Let's look back at the passage of scripture that we see in John chapter 5, verses 22 and also 24 to 29. Again, in that passage, Jesus said, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have received Jesus and have actually obeyed him. That's who will be judging. So if they are not in Christ, they will not be judging. It's like in the various parables that we've looked at, only those who have accepted Jesus and have actually obeyed him will reign and judge with him in the day of judgment. Because again, Jesus said, why call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? If he is truly your Lord, then you will reign with him in the day of judgment and you will judge with him in the day of judgment. But those who have neither accepted Jesus as Lord or have accepted him but chose not to obey him, they will not judge with him and reign with him and will be raised in the second resurrection where their works will be judged. But even with all of this understood, with all of these various parables, and we've touched on quite a few parables and quite a few instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ has throughout the New Testament, some might still say, well, didn't the Apostle Paul tell the Corinthians that even though some people's works would be burned up, they'd still be able to be saved? Doesn't that mean that it's okay if we just still do church business as usual instead of actually preaching the gospel, healing the sick, making disciples, and correcting those as Jesus commanded us to? Well, let's clarify a few things. Yes, Paul did say that to the new Christians at the church of Corinth. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and also verses 12 to 15. But who were these people Paul was talking to? What made them new Christians? even though the people at the church in Corinth were saved and had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and had even exercised authority to deal with the sinning brother, they were not Jews. They had previously worshipped other gods and had not been following God for centuries as the Israelites had. And because they had previously followed after other religious practices, they had a tendency to revert back to their old habits, and they needed Paul's oversight. Paul addressed this by giving many corrections and instructions for various areas of life and ministry throughout his first and second letters to them. Nevertheless, Christians today have more Bible experience and more Bible knowledge than those that lived back in those days of the early church, and thus more will be required of us. And we talked about that before, about how back in the days where Jesus was preaching and even when the Apostle Paul was preaching, the gospel was new to everybody. But Christians today, most people have grown up with, especially in the United States, most people have grown up hearing some form of the gospel preached to them ever since they were babies. How? In this day and age, you can find church on the internet, on the radio, just about wherever you are, you can find church being broadcast. So unlike in those days in the early church, when the Apostle Paul was preaching to these people or establishing these churches in Corinth and in other places, they didn't have a TV to turn on to hear more about the gospel. They were worshiping other gods and things. Paul came in, preached the gospel, they received salvation and set up churches. And then he moved on to the next area to set up a new church. Well, without oversight, it was possible for them to revert back to their previous practices. However, that's not quite the case with us today because we don't have that same kind of environment. We don't have those same kinds of historical challenges that they would have had. So we don't get a pass to not obey the word of God by trying to compare ourselves to these people in the early church. But what did Jesus say to his disciples and to the church leaders and all of the parables and the messages that we went over in the book of Revelation? Jesus warned the leaders of the church, not the sinners, but the people who believed in his name, those who stood in positions of leadership to do the work that he commanded them to do, that are very similar to the leaders of the churches that you attend every Sunday. He warned the leaders of those churches so that they and those that they were connected to would make corrections. The wicked Israelite kings in the Old Testament faced severe consequences and judgment when they would not heed the correction of the Lord and continued to lead the people astray. Likewise, when we read his word and fail to make correction today, we join ourselves to the same lot as those wicked kings because we not only cause ourselves to remain on the wrong path, but we lead those under our authority down the same wrong path, and they end up having the same consequences. Again, in these messages to the churches, Jesus warned the leaders that he knew all of their works, and with that in mind, he knows all of yours too. Jesus knows if you're just a baby Christian who doesn't know any better. And he also knows if you've heard his word and refuse to make corrections. Just as he warned those churches in those messages, he's warning all of us today. If we have not done as he has commanded and still choose not to repent and start doing what he commanded us all to do, he will blot our names out of the book of life. And we see that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. And what does Revelation 20:15 says? Those whose names have been blotted out of the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Again, what did Jesus command us to do? Jesus told Peter three times. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs, feed the babies. And Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Help them. Don't harm them. Help my disciples. Then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Why feed them? Because Jesus wanted them to grow and mature. Jesus said those who Peter would lead and minister to were his lambs and his sheep. They belonged to Jesus. Why did Jesus ask him this three times? Why did he ask if Peter loved him more than these? Just as Jesus told on another occasion, "He that loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me." And he said that in Matthew 10:37. Jesus was likewise saying here that if you let what other people say or do be more important than Jesus' own commands to you, and let their words dictate what you will do or not do, you are not worthy of being called his disciple. As by choosing to listen to or obey what other people say and do makes you their disciple, not Jesus's. What happened to Adam when he decided to listen to and obey the serpent instead of choosing to obey what God said? We saw that in Genesis chapter 3. He caused himself to be separated from God and joined himself to having what the devil got. Hell. Likewise, when we choose to reject Jesus as our Lord and choose to disobey his commands, we are choosing not to be his disciples. And what are we if we are not his? We are people with no salvation, which means all that remains for us come judgment day is hell. Ask yourself, if you're a church leader, ministry leader, pastor, Bible teacher, or other ministry worker, what are you doing with Jesus' sheep? And if you are not an official church leader, what are you doing with the sheep at your house, which means your spouse and your children? Are you feeding them like Jesus commanded you to do so that they can grow and become mature disciples? Or did you think that that particular instruction didn't really apply to you? Think about this. In the United States, it's against the law for you not to properly feed or educate your children. If your children are found hungry and are not going to school, you can be arrested for negligence and cruelty to children and can subsequently even be put in jail. Your children can also end up being taken away from you and given to someone else to care for. If man's laws carry stiff penalties for people who fail to care for and educate their children, how much more do you think Jesus will apply judgment to those who fail to feed and educate the children of God? The Bible tells us, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment." And we see that in James chapter 3, verse 1. Now let's look at that same verse in the Amplified Bible translation. "Not many of you should become teachers, serving in an official teaching capacity, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who are teachers and ministers will be judged by a higher standard because we have assumed a greater accountability and more condemnation if we teach incorrectly." Jesus did not sound like he was joking when he told any of those parables, nor when he commanded the Apostle John to write those letters to those churches. He sounded very serious, which means that we all need to take his directions very seriously. The Bible also tells us this: "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." And that's found in Colossians 4:17. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 9 and 10 says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. There will be stricter judgment for every person who stands as a leader or a teacher in the church. From reading these scriptures, you now understand that you don't receive an automatic white robe pass just because you're saved. Jesus reminded us of this in every parable and throughout the book of Revelation. Now you can follow the Lord's instruction in his handbook and be rewarded, or you can be prepared to stand before him on review day and suffer the consequences for disobedience. Think about that. Be the light you were called to be. From the scriptures we have covered in this section, you can see that according to the Word of God, sharing the gospel, exercising authority over the works of the devil, and making disciples is an important job that needs to be undertaken by every believer. The same message conveyed to the Jews in the previous parables is the same message that was given to the New Testament churches in the letters from the Apostle John. While you are God's people and have accepted his invitation to the kingdom of God, There will be many who will be cast out from his table because they chose not to repent and correct themselves. Judge yourself. And if you have not been doing as the Lord Jesus commanded, stop right now and repent and choose to be obedient. Don't keep doing church as usual because all of the other churches you know are doing the same thing. Jesus didn't save us so that we could all just sit on a pew with our salvation neatly packed in our church clothes from one Sunday to the next. And he did not save us so that we could build great church buildings and have large conventions with various ministry activities. And in case you're not an official church leader, when your friends and family around you die in their sickness or circumstance and go to hell because you didn't share the gospel with them, what will you say when you stand before the Lord Jesus in the day of judgment? Will you tell him, "I know I did read that study book or take that study course, but I didn't really think that I had that much to share. And since you didn't tell me to go to Bible school or anything like that specifically, I just decided to keep the gospel hidden under a basket." No, that doesn't have to be your response. Study these scriptures for yourself, take heed, and prepare yourself by doing what the Lord commanded. Remember, Jesus said, "I know your works, that you have a name and that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, repent, or obey, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Those few are obedient. He that overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And that was in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Ask yourself, did you receive the gospel and fully understand man's dominion and spiritual authority because of a church picnic or a conference, or because you heard someone preaching and teaching the word of God? Whether your church is large or small, Jesus did not command you to have conferences, ladies' luncheons, and teen carnivals. While these works have kept many churches busy in the name of the Lord, they are not the works that he commanded us to do. He commanded us to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, and make disciples. And I'm not saying that people in the church should not have fun or have enjoyable activities, but sometimes we can concern ourselves and consume ourselves with providing social activities for the church body instead of being concerned about the main thing that Jesus commanded us to do, which is preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and making disciples. The message of salvation and discipleship is about love. For one to receive what God provided and want to keep that all to themselves is selfishness. Even when Jesus tried to warn the people by saying woe to the religious leaders, he did so to try to keep them from harm because he loved them. If God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to heal you and save you from hell, shouldn't receiving that make you want to share that good news with someone else who was sick, destitute, or on their way to hell? Wouldn't knowing that Jesus was nailed to a cross so you don't have to be make you want to run and tell somebody else that their sins have been forgiven? God loves your family, your neighbors, your city, your state, your nation, and the whole world. Love always wants to add to people and give them more. It never hides, hinders, or takes away. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And that's found in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one for another." As we wrap up the study course, I leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, from those who claim to be Christians, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And that's found in Acts chapter 20, verses 27 to 32. Just as I have fully shared the word of God with you, choose to be His disciple and share His word with others. This is one of the greatest acts of love you can ever show anyone else, and it will change the lives of every person you share it with. Remember, stop and pray and ask God to reveal to you those who are worthy. Ask Him to direct you as to who you should share the gospel with. And that includes even for family people, because not everybody in your family wants to receive the gospel. But where people do want to receive the gospel, there will be faith for the gospel. And faith is what causes God's power to be at work. And whenever God's power can be at work, that's a walking billboard for the power of God and for the name of Jesus, making it that much easier for you to minister to the next person, because now you have evidence, now you have fruit of His power being at work. So always ask God to reveal to you who's worthy, Lord, who wants to hear your word today. Amen. A candle is not lit so that it can be put under a basket or a bed. The purpose of lighting a lamp is to give light. If a man's spirit is the Lord's candle, why did Jesus give you His word and light the candle in you? He lit that candle so that you can be a light to the world. Now you go and do as Jesus commanded and be that light. Amen. All right, we have come to the end of the study course. I hope you have enjoyed the material. I hope you have learned a lot. And more than that, like I said, not just from a standpoint of just having Bible knowledge, but from the standpoint of having understanding of His word. So now you can start correctly applying His word and start seeing His real life power be at work in your life and in the lives of those around you. Once you complete the assessments for this section, you will have completed part four of the study course. The certificate for part four and also for completing the study course altogether will then be available in your profile dashboard on the studywithcmartin.com website. So congratulations. I am very proud of you, because just as it was work to put this information together for you, I know it was work to go through the information. So be proud of yourself. I'm proud of you. I know God's proud of you for choosing to study His word. Again, the scripture that is on the front of the textbook is 2 Timothy, the second chapter and the 15th verse, which says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You don't have to be ashamed of studying the word of God, but know that you are approved of God because you have chosen to believe and study His word. Amen. I can't wait to start hearing the testimonies go forth of how this material has helped you to apply His word and see His power at work continually in every area of your lives and ministry. And so as these things unfold, reach out to me, send me a message. Email me at contact@studywithcmartin.com. You can fill out the contact form on the website at studywithcmartin.com. You can message me on Instagram or Facebook at studywithcmartin, on Twitter at studywithcmartin. You can find me on YouTube at studywithcmartin, or leave an audio message on anchor.fm/studywithcmartin. God be glorified in all that you do as you continue to believe and obey His word, and be blessed in everything that you do. Have the good, eat the good. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. And the scripture in Daniel tells us also that they that know their God, they will do exploits. Men do exploits in Jesus' name. Have the good, do the exceedingly abundantly, and even that which seems impossible in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again for spending time with me in the Word of God. I look forward to sharing with you again on the Study with C. Martin podcast. Again, I have been your host, Shonda Martin. Take care.